Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see everyone here this morning. Lovely to see so many new faces. Lovely welcome back to Stephanie and Bob. We missed you. And isn't it wonderful to be back in this building? For those of you who don't know, we've been 2 weeks out of this building while I've been doing work. But yeah, but lovely to gather here. So this morning, I'm also delighted to welcome Dick Gorse and his wife Jane. Thank you for being with us. Dick's going to be giving the sermon today.
Ian's going to come and open in prayer for us.
Shall we pray? Let's just give thanks to the Lord. Father, just say thank you this morning for everything, for a beautiful day, the beautiful people, and a beautiful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. So thank you, Jesus, for coming down on this wonderful earth and saving us. Father, you're an amazing God. You're fantastic, you're fabulous, you're incredible. And you're our God, you're our Father. And let's not forget that. Just want to praise you, Father. Just lift your name up, because your name is higher than any other name. And your ways and thoughts are higher than any other. So thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for your word in Scripture. And just anoint Dick as he brings your word to us this morning. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to read a few verses from Revelation 22. That's on page 1250. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." Amen. Amen. Tom's going to bring us our second reading now, which is from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and that's on page 983.
The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread, Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, It is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is God's word.
Dick, how was you?
Well, good morning, folk.
Morning.
It's still morning. Oh, nice to be with you again this morning. I find it quite interesting that I understand the last time I was here, the guy that followed me was Ray Cousins from Cape May Hall, and next week it will be Graham Stamford from Cape May Hall. So anything that I've said wrong, they'll put right. That's fine. Thank you for being part of your worship this morning. Just like to say thank you, Chris, especially when he rings up, I tell him what I would like as a last hymn. I tell him what my reading will be and maybe somewhere of the area where I'm going. And he does the rest. So I find it quite interesting this morning that as he's brought the first reading, brought the hymns and such like. Thank you very much for how you've worked that way through. Now, if you haven't guessed already, I'm probably trying to speak this morning something about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I admit that I am very ignorant about these things, but somehow the Lord has encourage me in these days to try and encourage people to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and he is probably coming soon. They tell us that in the scriptures, the prophets and the gospels, the words of Jesus, there are far more prophecies about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time than there were about the first time. And therefore there's something in there that we need to understand and we need to know and we need to be aware of. Now some people tell me, well, I know he's coming again. I don't care about the whys and the wherefores and everything else. But for me, it is an encouragement to encourage other people to understand that this life is not all that there is. We don't just live it to ourselves, because there is a God in heaven above who loved the world so much that his only begotten Son, we said that in the Creed, didn't we? Or words similar. His only begotten Son to come into the world, to die on a cross so that we might have salvation. But you see, Jesus spoke to his disciples, John chapter 14, we love to read it at funerals, don't we? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you might be also. And I'm afraid that so often the parson and the vicar and the pastor, they read it out that is everyone. No. The scriptures are very specific. He was speaking to his own disciples about their future. He had gone to prepare a place for them. So a couple of months ago, I went to a fellowship and they asked me if I would give two or three reasons of why I believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back and why I believed he was going to come soon. Therefore, this is part of what I brought out. We have four. They said two or three, so I have four. But the night before I went to that fellowship, I was up on the farm where I spent a lot of my years, and it's right on the edge of the Trough of Bowland. I know you have lovely country around here, and you have down in the Chilterns and all the rest of it, but it takes some beating, does the view from the top of our big meadow as we look out over Morecambe Bay, because as you look out of Morecambe Bay, you can see away into the Lake District, you look right round to the Howgills, you look right round to Black Coombe, Barrow, and then over the back of Barrow from our place, you can see the Isle of Man, just occasionally. And if you can see the Isle of Man, you know it's going to rain. But you look down, and you look down across the fire, you see Blackpool Tower, and you look down and you can see away over Southport and that way, but way in the background there's another bump, and that's the Welsh Hills. It's the Snowdonian Range, and that particular night we could see the Isle of Man and we could see the Snowdonian Range, and if you can see those, it's surely going to rain. And it did. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks to his folks and to the Pharisees, and he says, look, you were wanting a sign. I tell you, you can tell that if the sky's red or overnight, it's going to be fine the next day, but if it's red in the morning, you know it's going to rain. A red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky at morning, shepherd's warning, that kind of thing. He said, but can you see the signs of the times? So why? Why do I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? It was about the time of Ascension Day as well, and in Acts chapter 1, it tells us about Jesus and his disciples going up the Mount of Olives. And there they talked about the things that would be. Are you going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? They said at this time. And Jesus said, you don't understand. You don't understand about these things. And it says that he was lifted out of their sight. He went through the clouds and he disappeared. He ascended into heaven. And when they looked down, there was two men in white stood there and said, why do you look up into heaven? The same way as you have seen him go, so shall you see him come again. It's not a hole in the corner job. Every eye shall see and every knee shall bow, because he's coming again. I find it interesting that you're reading the Bible studies, you're going into 2 Peter. 2 Peter will tell you an awful lot of stuff that about the present time. It might have been about Peter's time, but it's about the present time too. So I believe he is coming again. 4 signs. The first one I believe is that from the Jewish people themselves, from their Talmudic traditions, whether you take any notice of them or not, that's up to you. But the rabbis believe, from their traditions and from their writings, that the earth will last 6,000 years. From the creation to the law, there will be 2,000 years. From the law to the Messiah, there will be 2,000 years. And from Messiah to the end, there will be 2,000 years. And I find that interesting, because from the scriptures, we can work out very roughly, very near, how that from creation, from Genesis chapter 1, to the law, to Moses, there were 2,000 years. And from the law, from Moses to Messiah, there were 2,000 years. that was why the first time I came across this was reading about a Hungarian rabbi called Leopold Cohen, who was so concerned about the fact that from the law to Messiah there should be 2,000 years. Why hadn't the Messiah come when he said he would do, when the scriptures said he would do? And it concerned him so much. You see, he wasn't allowed to read Isaiah 53. He wasn't allowed to dip into the book of Daniel. And he certainly wasn't allowed to read the New Testament. And it so troubled him that in the end he left his place of great privilege in Hungary, in Budapest, and he travelled to the United States in the late 1800s, mid-1800s. And for the first time in his life, he picked up a New Testament and read about the Lord Jesus Christ. And his eyes were opened, and his understandings were opened. And he knew that the Messiah had come when the scriptures said he would do. But then the understanding that 2,000 years after Messiah, then he will come again, will be the end. Secondly, I believe that Jesus is coming again soon because of the condition of man today. Just briefly, one or two of the things that are going on politically. I know we've got to the stage now where we've a new Prime Minister and things are different again, and that there is so much confusion. But a couple of months ago we had a state visit from a guy called Donald Trump, and whether you like Donald Trump or you don't like Donald Trump or you don't know what he's about anyway, is, by the way, we had a state visit. The leader of the opposition was not happy, and the day after he met the Queen, I think it was, there was an anti-Trump rally in London that the leader of the opposition, Mr. Corbyn, addressed, and that was beamed up on the news programme on television. And I was incredibly interested in what he said at the end of his speech. He said something like this, with great vigour: together we will make the earth a better place. Together we will bring peace to the nations. And together we will solve climate change. But wow, what a man. Is this the Antichrist that the scriptures talk about? Or the Antichrist spirit? So little understanding of what the world was about, what the universe was about, who was in charge and what was happening. And whatever you think of some of those subjects, I think the world has forgotten who is in charge. So much more I could talk about that, especially what happened over the early parts of the 1900s, the way that God kept this country, and the answer to the prayers of many people, godly and ungodly, because there was no one else to turn to, and we turned to Almighty God, and He delivered us. The freedom that we enjoy today. But where are people today? They do not want God, and we're trying to push Him out of society and paying the price. The news program about then told us that the World Health Organization says that there are 1 million new cases of STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, in the world every day. Every day. 365 million in a year. Hard to deal with, bad to treat, They didn't know what was going to happen. Because man basically ignored the scriptures and God's way of dealing with mankind and what he told about us. The condition of man, speaking and turning into his own ways. Thirdly, I would like to look at some of what the scriptures tell us about these conditions and about what will happen. And for that we would turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, when his disciples said to him there against the temple, "What will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age?" What will be the signs? They wanted to know there, as he was talking about the temple being destroyed and all these things happening. You see, they thought that it would come fairly soon. That's what 2 Peter will be talking about as well. They thought and felt that it would be coming fairly soon. But then Jesus said in verse 5 of Matthew 24, said that there will be many false Christs who appear. Many false Christs. And you know, there have been many false Christs appeared, claiming to be someone, claiming to be something, claiming to be the Messiah, and yet has never delivered on what they said they would do. I find it quite interesting that before Donald Trump we had Mr. Obama, and 12 years almost into 11 years since Mr. Obama came into power, I was listening to some of the people as he was taking up office, and they were proclaiming that he was the Messiah. He was going to solve all their problems in America, because they'd got this person that was different, and it would solve all their problems. Doesn't seem like it, but these messiahs that will do some wonders. Verse 6 talks about wars and rumours of wars, and we must admit that since 1944, since the end of the Second World War, they tell us that there has never been one day of peace in the world. Always there has been someone fighting against someone else. There has never been a day of peace since 1944, since we learned that war did not solve anything. We haven't learned our lesson. Verse 7 talks about famines, pestilences and earthquakes in many places. Famines brought about, some of them by drought, some of them by man's inhumanity to his fellow man. You go into some of these places and the farmers go into the fields because they've been landmines have been put in all the different fields, and therefore they can't cultivate, they don't go out, and you hear of horrific things happening. But quite often famine comes about by drought in many places. And just some of the places, the Lake Chad in northern Africa, used to be an incredibly large lake where people used to get their living from the fishing and all that kind of thing, has shrunk incredibly over the last 30 years until it's just become a lot less, and people are having problems of feeding their families and all that kind of thing. There's a place called the Aral Sea in mid-Asia, and the Aral Sea, there was a program on television not too long ago about how it had been a vast area of water, and now it is only a little bit in the middle. And they showed people travelling in Land Rovers for miles and miles and miles and miles, and they said, well, this used to be sea, and this used to be sea, and this used to be sea, but all there was dust clouds. Basically that was because of cotton farming, I think, so you get all the stuff about these cheap jeans and all the stuff, so There's reasons why there's problems there, but you get the Euphrates River that's drying up simply because Turkey is building dams and they're keeping the water for themselves, and so down river they're having struggles in Iraq and places like that, where the old Babylon. The Nile is the same, you see, it runs through Egypt, but there, up there, there's Ethiopia, and they've built a big dam, and they're starting getting fratchy about the water supply downriver. It's spoiling all kinds of things for them, and so you get famines, and I saw a program not long ago about the Darling River in Australia. Supposed to be one of the better waterways that there was, and all you could see was a few puddles. The fish had died, the communities had died. It was drastic what was happening. There was drought, pestilences. You come across things like in Democratic Republic of Congo, isn't it, that the Ebola outbreak is again, it's one of the worst that the world has known, but you see, it's in Congo, so we don't bother about it, do we? It's, you know, there's no oil, there's no this, there's no that, there's no other, so it just let it go on, and there's fighting. Therefore, there is problems. Or even the Zika virus. When the Olympic Games were on in Brazil, it was a big problem. It hasn't diminished, but it's just that we don't bother about it now in the free West. It's over there, isn't it? Out of the way. And we've forgotten about the children that are being born with all these deformities and all the problems that causes. Earthquakes. They tell us that the Earth's crust is becoming more unstable, that the tectonic plates are shuffling about and causing friction and causing problems. I found it interesting, a friend of mine gave me some statistics a few years ago. Up to 2002, if you had 6 or 7 major earthquakes in the world in a year, you'd had a bad year. I'm talking about anywhere over 4 on the Richter scale. After 2002 and up to 2010, you could be getting 40 to 50. And since then, you've been getting more and more and more. I just find it interesting what is happening to this old world. But then in verse 9, Jesus goes on to say that you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And they tell us from the statistics that now it is more difficult to be a Christian across the whole world than it ever has been. And you look into history and you see the persecution of the early church under the Romans, and you see persecution across Europe and such like things, but worldwide the persecution of the Christian church is worse than it ever was. And somehow or other, people just want away with God. Don't want him anywhere near. You could mention places and names, but verse 11, false prophets will rise and deceive many. And you know what's happening in the church, in the big areas, the big churches where they're going for prosperity, they're preaching, and they're causing people to deviate. Some of the music even that is brought these days is leading people to self-glorification rather than looking to the Lord God Almighty. It's important to understand what is happening in the church these days. Verse 12, lawlessness will abound. And you don't need to say much about our country. One of the problems of Ebola in Congo is that there is civil wars that are going on, lawlessness, people careless about other people's life, no respect for that. But then in verse 36 of chapter 24 he says, as it will be in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Noah days of violence, days of carelessness, days of not listening. Noah was a righteous man. He preached righteousness for 100 years, and only his own family got saved. But days of violence, and one of the big problems that we have in this country, according to the news programs, is violence, knife crime. How do you deal with it? Oh, Mr. Corbyn says we'll bring peace, but you need to deal with the heart before you can deal with what happens out of it. And Luke, in a similar position, Luke 17:28 says, as in the days of Lot, sexual perversion. What's happening in our world today? What are they trying to foist onto Northern Ireland? What are they trying to do in all kinds of places? What are they trying to shove into our school children even these days? That this sexual education has to be there at the age of 5, and you can't take your children out. It is desperate, trying to turn them away. I find it quite interesting that someone, I can't tell you who the name was, but said that you have to teach a child not to believe in a creator God and an almighty God. You have to knock it out of them rather than knock it into them. So when you start to breed all this kind of stuff into children, you're trying to knock out the presence of Almighty God, that somehow they're born with some kind of little understanding. So what does Isaiah have to say about these things? I just wanted to turn to Isaiah 24, which is quite a chapter really. Verse 1 of chapter 24 says, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. That is what is in store for the world. So whether Mr. Attenborough thinks that this is the last generation that can save the world, well, he might be right, because I don't think there'll be many more generations after us, because of what is happening in the world. Verse 5 in that chapter says that the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Now, what are we trying to do when we push God out of the window? We are breaking his law. We're defiling it because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. Numbers 35 verse 33 says, the shedding of blood defileth the land. The shedding of blood, and that implies the shedding of innocent blood. 9 million abortions in our country since abortion was legalized. And if that isn't innocent blood, I don't know what is. The shedding of innocent blood defileth the land. And I said, Sir David Attenborough, this is the last generation, but we need to turn something around drastically. Not necessarily by what you do, although you should be careful of what you do and how you do it. You have a responsibility to Almighty God. You have a responsibility to your fellow man. What does Jesus say? Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Therefore you have that responsibility whatever you're about. But then verse 23 of chapter 24 says, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. At the end of all the stuff that is going to happen, he is going to reign. And he is going to reign in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign gloriously. So that's my fourth point, the restoration of the nation of Israel. And however you think of Israel, and whatever you're thinking, I just point you to the scriptures that tell us that somewhere along that's why his disciples said to Jesus on the Mount of Olives, Are you going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? Because that's what they were looking for. But he said, you don't know the times that God has set. And so when you look into the prophets, you find that it tells about these things, and that is what they're looking forward to. And one of the things that I would just draw your attention to is Matthew 24, verses 32 to 35, which talks about the budding of the fig tree. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. 1948, this people became a nation again. And in scripture, if you read about a fig tree, it is a picture of the people, the nation of Israel. So when you see the budding of the fig tree, you know that it is near. What is near? The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he'd been talking about. And so for almost 2,000 years, they've been waiting for that. But now, the fig tree buds. And it says that this generation will not pass away. Now, I know in scripture, I've been told that a generation is 40 years. So why hasn't it happened? Well, I sometimes look at that one as well as the people that were alive then when they saw this happen. And there's one or two of you that were probably about in 1948. Thankfully, there's probably a lot of you that aren't. In 1948, which is 70 years ago, well, 71 years ago now, I was four. And I know that my grandchildren think that I'm an old codger, and know that you're getting on a bit. And therefore, I think of it as the people who were alive in that day and saw these things. Now, we'll not know till it happens. But another reason why I believe that it will be soon and very soon that we are going to see the King. It also means, this word translated from the Hebrew also means this people, this race. And I find it also incredible that that race, that people, are still the same as they were 2,000 years ago. You go into Lancaster or into Kendal or some of these places, I don't know whether you have any people around, but you can still tell the Jew who they are. If it isn't with a trilby hat and the locks and such like, it's the nose, or it's just something about them that you can tell. They have kept themselves pure right through the generations. This race shall not pass away until all these things happen. Though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 3 says, in that day I shall make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. And if you do follow politics and what's happening in the world at all, you will know that Jerusalem is a problem to the world today. It should be split, it should be this, it should be that, it should be the other. And then Mr. Trump goes and puts his American embassy right in Jerusalem, the place where it should be, because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to. And it is a heavy stone. UNESCO have brought so many resolutions against Israel. They don't care about what happens in Sudan. They don't care what happens in Congo. They don't care what happens in many places but Israel. They have to toe the line. They're supposed to. It's a heavy stone. And all the nations shall be gathered against it. Psalm 83, we have a list of peoples who have said these things. Psalm 83, do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined them. They have helped the children of Lot. So if you get an old map and you have a look at all those peoples, you will understand that they're the same ones who are all around today that are saying, we will bomb the lot and we will wipe them off the map. We're trying to get rid of them. A heavy stone. But Ezekiel, he also said in his prophecy, in Ezekiel 38. Remember that Ezekiel 37 is the chapter that probably the charismatic church loves to pronounce as theirs, because it's the valley of the dry bones, and that life will come out of the deadness, out of the dry bones. But you need to understand that there in that chapter, God said to Ezekiel, this is the whole house of Israel, that Israel will come again, and it will be a nation again, it will be restored. That is a sign of things to come. And so in 38, verse 15, sorry, I'll start at the beginning. Chapter 38 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the north, far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. Again, if you look at the political scene in the world today, you will understand Russia is very, very evident in the Middle East. They've got their bases in Syria, they're trying to work into Libya, they made a way down through Georgia. It's quite interesting, with your Bible in one hand and listening to the news with the other, and then understanding the words of the prophets who said, I shall come quickly. He is coming again for his people. I believe that he is coming soon, and I believe that it ought to stir us as God's people to be active in telling other people about the Saviour and his love for us. His work on Calvary's cross that can deal with the sin that is in man's heart. The present day, I believe that loneliness is one of the big problems in our societies in this country. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. And he invites us to be part of his rest. Rest for your souls. And you know, the answer to the great problems of the world today, to our nation, to the violence, to all the other stuff that goes on, is who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is he in my life and your lives? Because I believe that he is the one who can deal with the problems of the heart. And we simply lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is mighty to save and who is mighty to keep. And he promises that he'll come for his folk, and I believe he'll come soon. Bless you. Thank you for your patience. Time is moving. Thank you, Chris.